Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 1. Matthew 25. Unfortunately, I don't have a church Bible, so I can't tell you the page number. If anyone knows the page number, mention it. 594? Okay, thank you very much. So the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. "It may not be enough for us and you." He said, "Go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." A few weeks back, we began looking at Matthew 24 and from verse 36. What we begin to discover as we come to this passage from Matthew, from verse 6 or 24 up to end of 25, here we're dealing with the return of the King, the return of Christ, the coming back of Christ. Maybe it's helpful at this time for us to just remember the context, of Jesus' words. What we have is Jesus is in the middle of a conversation with his disciples, just days before he would be crucified, before he died and rose from the grave. We see him prepare his disciples for his departure, promising them that he would return. Now, how his disciples, both then and now, that is including you and I, how we live in the light of this reality is a subject where Jesus picks up from verse 36 of chapter 24 on to the end of the chapter 25. But what I want this morning is to grapple with the real issues of what Matthew wants us to know and to understand from verse 36 on to the end of this chapter 25. I want us to grow up with the issues about the return of the King. And what I want us to do, and I've named the passage, "Be Prepared." I don't know if it was, that's a scout motto. I think that's what it used to be before in olden days. What Matthew is saying to us, living in the light of eternity, entails a persevering faith that bears fruit. That is the essence of what Matthew wants us to understand. Living in the light of eternity entails a persevering faith that bears fruit. That, in a nutshell, is what Matthew wants us to understand. I also want us to grapple with the sobering thoughts and issues that we need to feel as we live in the light of this impending return of Christ and the dawning of eternity. When you began to look at this passage, John entitled it, "Don't Be Surprised." That's how we began. He said, "Don't be surprised." And here I want us to just go back a bit to where we began from verse 36. And I want us to notice seven issues that we begin to see in that passage. The first one is Christ's delay will be long. So looking and waiting for Christ's return should not lead us to be impatient. Though Jesus tells us that his delay will be long, but we should not be impatient. We should not be impatient. It will be long. His coming will be long. That's the theme we find in verse 24, and 20, chapter 24 and 25. Christ will come, and we should not be impatient. The second thing I want us to realize as an issue here is that Christ's return will be sudden. It will not be long, yes, but it will be sudden. The fact that Jesus' return may involve a long delay should not lead to presumption on our part. After the delay may seem particularly long to us, but we need to consider these things from the Lord's perspective. We read in the Word of God, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. Christ's delay may feel like a long time in coming, but his return will be sudden. These are things we begin to see as we read from chapter 24. The third thing we want us to realize is that Christ's judgment will be irreversible. So once Jesus returns, it will be too late to rethink your life and your priorities. His judgment will be irreversible, and there will be no second chance to repent. And I hope as we've gone through chapter 24, going into chapter 25, these are things you begin to think about and to begin to feel. Fourthly, the other thing we begin to see is the fact that our hearts will be exposed. On that day that Jesus returns, our hearts will be exposed. The true nature of who we are before God will come to light. Nothing will be hidden. Everything will be revealed as we read Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. All the things we like and presume to cover up will be made known. That's the fact of Christ's coming. The fifth issue is that our sentence may be surprising. You see, this heart-penetrating truth leads to the sobering conclusion. Our sentence may be surprising. In each case, people are surprised when the master casts them out or turns aside and pushes them out. However, this fits in what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? When he said, many will come and call me, Lord, Lord. What was Christ's reaction? He says, I didn't know you. We find that at the end of this chapter. You see, the passage we read in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, is one of the most frightening passages in all Scripture. I don't know about you. One of the most frightening passages in the whole of Scripture. And the truth it contains there, to realize that Christ, our Lord, might just push us to one side. I didn't know you. You see, what I'm trying to get at is there may be many people, even in our church today, who think that they are eternally safe when in actual fact they do not know Jesus. These are facts we must bear in mind as we think of Christ's return. Another point, our lives will stand alone. In the end, he's saying that your life, my life, will stand alone. Verse 40 of chapter 24, he speaks of two men in the field. One is taken, one is left. Verse 21, you have two women. One is at the grinding mill, one is taken, one is left. See, your life, my life, will stand alone. But the thing that we begin to come to, as we read these verses, we must be prepared. There's only one way to respond to the truth we have outlined here. We must be prepared. That is the point of this whole passage we've been going through in Matthew 24 and 25, in a nutshell. We must be prepared because our lives and our eternities are at stake. As strange as it may sound, this text prepares you for your eternity now. In the light of what I've just outlined here, there are three questions that you and I must ask ourselves. Three questions we must ask ourselves. The first question is, am I keeping watch for Christ? The second question is, am I faithful following Christ? The third question is, am I trusting Christ? These are pertinent questions we need to learn to ask ourselves in the light of Christ's coming. Now, with this background, I want us to go in the passage you read earlier on, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. We'll return to these three questions later on. The question or the passage about the wise and the foolish virgins. The wise and foolish virgins. You see, we shouldn't get caught up in some of the details of this story of wedding preparations or the foolish and wise virgins. What we begin to realize in that passage is that the virgins are essentially bridesmaids at the wedding. We don't know all the details behind this wedding ritual. Apparently, on the wedding day, the bride went to the bride's house for the ceremony. Then the bride and groom, along with the great procession, returned to groom's house, where a feast took place, often lasting a full week. We do weddings nowadays very differently. But that's the kind of situation they were in here. But clearly there was a party waiting for the coming of the groom. A big party was being waited for. They were waiting for this big party. The bride is not even mentioned. Only bridesmaids who are waiting for the groom in order to go in with him, the wedding feast. You see, the only thing that separates one group of bridesmaids from the other is that five of them were prepared with oil in their lamps. When the groom came, while the other five were unprepared, they realized they were not ready. The five who were not prepared were left out of the wedding feast altogether. They were left out of the wedding feast altogether. Their groom denied them entrance, saying, I assure you, I don't know you. I don't know you. You see, this parable speaks poignantly or sadly to people who are not prepared to persevere until Jesus comes back again. That is the heart of this passage. It sadly speaks to those who are not prepared to persevere until Jesus Christ comes. Yes, they have enough oil to burn lights for a bit, but they do not have enough to persevere throughout the night until the coming of the groom. I don't know about you, but you can't help but think of Jesus' earlier teaching about the seed that fell on the rocky ground in the parable of the sower. The seed immediately sprang up, but since it had no depth of soil, it was scorched when the sun came up. They were not prepared for the groom's coming. In a similar way, these bridesmaids were not prepared until the groom came back. And I want us to just notice four things from this parable. Just four things. And the first thing I want us to notice is that the kingdom of God, or rather the kingdom of heaven, is not for those who simply respond to an invitation. You see, all these bridesmaids had done that. They had come. They had responded to an invitation. But you see, the kingdom is not for just those who simply respond to an invitation. And the sad part nowadays is we look around, and for me coming out of Africa in the last few years, we've seen a lot of crusades and a lot of people being invited. A lot of people kind of responding to all these invitations. thinking because they've responded, they've gone to France, that assures them entrance into the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of heaven. Others are moved by emotion. Others are moved by, you know, the moment when the frenzy has been so whipped up, you just go forward, not counting the cost, no heart in it. It's like a, just like a mob reaction, a group reaction. And what I'm trying to say here, the kingdom of heaven is not for those who simply respond. The second thing I want us to notice from this passage is that the kingdom of God is not for those who simply make a confession. You see, each of these brethren would have said they were part of the bridal party. And yet when you look at verse 11, their cry in verse 11, as they stand outside the wedding feast, it sounds like what we read, what we find in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord. The groom says, I don't know you. I don't know you. You see, the kingdom of heaven requires not just invitation, confession, requires us to repent. To repent. We also need to keep in mind that these brides were not indifferent to bridegroom. This was a happy occasion that they were glad to be a part of. But thirdly, what we begin to notice in that passage is that the kingdom of heaven is not for those who merely express some affection. Paul's sentence towards Jesus won't be enough on the last day. I love Jesus. I wear a badge. I'm a Jesus person. I wear a t-shirt, all these things. That might show affection to Jesus, but that those sentiments won't be enough when Jesus comes. At this point, you may be left wondering, who is fit for the kingdom of heaven then? Who is fit for the kingdom of heaven? See, this chapter speaks to this as well. And that's our fourth point. You see, the kingdom of heaven is only for those who endure in salvation. Those who endure in salvation. That's what it's all about. Adam chapter Matthew 24, Jesus warns the disciples about the dangers of falling away. Speaking of those who look like and claim to be disciples, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 9, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's what it's all about. The kingdom of heaven is for those who endure in salvation to the very end. You see, some people will look like followers of Jesus. They may have responded to an invitation. They might have made a public confession and expressed an affection towards Christ, but they will not endure to the end. Unfortunately, this is what is prevalent in our day to day. Many will call themselves Christians because at some time in their lives something happened in the past, and they made a simple profession. They went forward. You see, but their hearts are now very far from God. They aren't trusting in Christ today. You see, the issue is not what you did a long time ago. But right now. That's what this parable is all about. It's all about right now. That's what it is in the past. Right now, in your heart, amidst the difficulties, the inevitable trials that are sure to test you. Are you trusting Christ in the present? That's what this parable is all about. Are you trusting Christ in the present? I began earlier when we looked at three questions and I said, we'll come back to these questions. It's a question. The first one was, am I keeping watch for Christ? Am I keeping watch for Christ? And what I'm asking is, are you trusting Christ today? The question is not whether we have responded to an invitation to Christ or expressed some affection towards him in the past, but whether we are trusting Christ at this moment for our salvation. This is how we prepare for Jesus' coming, by persevering in faith and trusting him at all times. Am I keeping watch for Christ? See, we need to consider the unexpected nature of Jesus' return. See, in a rather startling language, Jesus describes his coming as being like a thief in the night. Christ's coming will be like a thief in the night. That's how he describes it. But are we ready? Are we trusting? Are we sure that we'll be part of that procession? The New Testament uses this same imagery describing Christ coming to be like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. Likewise, those of us, those who are followers of Christ, are to keep watch for our God, for our Lord. And our lives should be evidence of this reality. But how does this look practically? What does it mean to watch for Christ? What does it mean for us to be ready, to be prepared for Christ's coming? If you go back to chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, we find Jesus' description of the faithful and the wicked slaves. The contrasting descriptions of the faithful slaves and the wicked slaves should lead us to ask the second question, am I faithfully following Christ? You see, the consequences of unfaithfulness are deadly serious. The stakes are high, which leads us to the next question, am I trusting Christ? Am I trusting Christ? That is why it is important for us to be ready, to be prepared. Am I trusting Christ? What we see in what we've been trying to share is an anticipation of Christ's coming. An anticipation which captures something of the essence of what it means to watch for Christ. Being prepared, being ready. Do you think about the coming of Christ like that in your life? You see, the second coming should be on our minds and in our hearts. Not in such a way that we stop everything we're doing and sit still, but in such a way that it affects everything that we're doing. That's what this parable is all about. Being prepared. Being prepared. Trusting Christ. Our thinking about Christ or about him is not forced. It is a result of love. When Christ is in our mind or is in your mind, you can't wait to see him. You see, this is not a case of considering what this might say about your heart or what it might mean about your priorities and passions. No. It's about love. For your Savior, for my Savior. You see, Jesus says at the end of that parable, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. You do not know the day or the hour. Maybe. Let me give you a modern parable. For those of us who are married, And my wife travels regularly, and most people know she goes to Africa regularly. When my wife goes out of town or she's out in Zambia, what do I sit back doing here? You see, I don't become preoccupied with other things that I forget about her. Well, you husbands or wives, when your husband is out, or you sit back, what? They're gone. Get preoccupied with other things. You see, I love her so much that I talk to her about when she's coming back. Isn't that what you normally do? So this is the kind of anticipation we ought to have for Christ, our Master. This is what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 15. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. The question I'm asking this morning is very simple. Are you trusting in? Are you serving him because you love him? Or is your service mere routine and loveless duty? It's a very basic parable. Unfortunately, we know it so much that we miss the point. We miss the point. Being prepared means he becomes the focus of everything we do in our lives. Keeping watch for him. Faithfully following him. Faithfully trusting him. And that should be the focus of our lives. The question I want to ask you this morning is very simply this. Are you prepared for Christ's coming? Am I prepared for Christ's coming? Are we prepared? Or, to put it another way, are you ready? If Christ came today, would you be ready for his coming? Let me just pray for us as we come to the end. Father, as we come before you, realize, oh God, the words that we're looking at are difficult words. Challenging words. Convicting words. Father, my prayer, oh God, is that, Lord, I might be ready. I might be prepared for your coming. My prayer, oh God, is for my brothers and sisters here that we might all be prepared. Be ready for your coming. Grant to each one of us, O God, your grace to consider these things that we've just looked at this morning. Not because we've just responded to an invitation, but because we confess. But, O God, that we might learn to be people that are trusting, serving day by day. Jehovah God and every Father, I pray, oh God, that you continue with us this day and then and this week, oh God. Just focus and remember what it means for you that you're coming back to each of us and for each of us. Pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.